How many of you ever seen drag race before? Have you ever seen the image, the pictures, the videos of a car pulls up next to a really souped up car, but this car is, it's non-assuming, right? You look at this car and you go, well, that's about to be a disaster, because that car, right, it has, it doesn't look like anything at all. But if you look at the tires will often tell you something, right? But then if you open up the hood and then you see the beauty underneath. Now, some people go, oh, 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 oh. You know, and others are like, I could care less. But you see that that engine underneath the hood tells you a much different story. Go, Pastor, where are you going with this? I'm going to tell you, I will. So when you came to salvation, when you said yes to the Lord Jesus, you pulled up next to that glorious looking drag racing car and you looked the same, but when you pop the hood and you look underneath, you see something that is so beautiful. It is so strong. It is so powerful. It is nothing like anything else that, right? The shell looks the same, and the tires may look a little better, and that engine's gorgeous on the inside. You know, that thing can run. You say, well, that's great. Are we talking cars today or what? What are we doing? And yes and no. There's no yes, no. That's all the car thing I had today. I thought about getting Will up here because Will has, he loves cars and underneath the hood. And oh my, he just, he's a car nut. He's I love it. He loves it. I want to start a new series today, and it was going to talk about the new you. And I thought that this would be a good time to talk about when somebody comes to faith in Christ for the first time, they get excited. The Holy Spirit enters into their life, and they're so excited about what the gospel means in their life. And then the next day comes, and they may wonder, what do I do now? My pastor or my friend, whoever led me to faith, said, you are a new you. And I want to read, let's put this verse on the screen. Can we read this out loud? You've probably heard this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read it together if you can. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. What does that mean for somebody who is new into the Christian faith? And then I thought, well, this might be helpful for some of us who maybe have been a Christian for a long time and we just don't really spend much time thinking about the basics of what it is to be a Christian. And I thought, well, maybe this will be good for all of us. And so it was good for me preparing this week. So hopefully it'll be good for the rest of us, whether on site or online this morning. So let's answer the question. When you are a new you, what do you do about that? What does it mean for you? So I thought, well, let's have some fun with this. All right. So if you have your wallet and you have your ID, you look at that ID, and that ID says that you are a resident, a legal resident of, I'm going to guess, well, Kentucky and Indiana. Do I have anybody else that's a legal resident of any other state? Because if you are, you get the prize for driving the farthest of coming in today, and we are so thankful. But when you come into the family, when you come into being a Christian, you are a new you, and that means that you are now a citizen in God's kingdom. So your license says, I'm a citizen of the state of Indiana. Absolutely. But I'm telling you what, you are a citizen in God's kingdom, and that is the most important truth about who you are. God has adopted you into his family. You have been made a member of God's kingdom. You are a member of the body of Christ, of the family of God. You have a relationship with God that you didn't have before, because in your sin you were at odds against God. But now God has forgiven that and has invited you into a relationship with him. So your citizenship is now in God's kingdom with him and Jesus Christ and in the church and all the other saints that have gone before you and are with the Lord. And in that kingdom, Jesus Christ reigns as Lord. I thought an amen. He reigns as Lord. His Father set him on the throne, and so there he's the king of the castle. He's the one that's reigning as Lord. And that makes Christ then the head of God's family. Nobody else. It makes Christ the head of the family. This is something that the Apostle Paul learned the hard way. And so what I'm going to do over this 3 weeks is I'm going to use some of the Apostle Paul's story from his conversion experience, which I'll talk a little bit about that today, and then also from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're a person that likes to kind of be prepared as you come into Sunday, I would encourage you look in 1 Corinthians a little bit and look at Paul's life, and Acts chapter 9 is a good place to go so you can be apprised of that. So let me just jump in with Paul's life then. So Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus, was a guy who was very zealous about God and the law, and he wanted anybody who opposed being obedient to the law and teaching something different than what they always just knew and thought to be the truth, to be persecuted them. They ought to be handled for that. They ought to be judged and found guilty for that. And so he goes on the road to Damascus because he's going to get these new Christians. He wants to bring them back, and he wants to have them have their day in court, if you will, in the religious court, and to be found guilty. And they ought to be persecuted for that because they're just being rebellious and they're offending God as they understood it. And when he's on that road, he experiences this great white light out of nowhere, and he's blinded, and he hears who's speaking to him. If you know the story, does anybody remember who speaks to him on the road? The Christ, the Lord, speaks to him on the road. He's like, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's led off, and he stays, he's blind, and the Lord tells Ananias, "I want you to go to him." Ananias thinks that God is off his rocker because that's a dude who persecutes Christians, and you seriously want me to go? And he's like, "Yeah, I want you to go," because he's praying. He gets it. He has listened. He has seen. He has heard. He knows who I am. He's on board. And in that experience that Saul has, he learns that he is not just a Jewish man. He is also now a citizen, a member of God's kingdom. He is one with the Lord, and now they're going to work together and be on the same page. This is something that I find when you look at Jesus, this was something that was quite important to him as well, about this idea of believers being a part of the kingdom. I just want to make sure you think I'm talking about something that is weird and out of left field, right? But there's a time when Jesus, he gets interviewed by Pontius Pilate, and right, so this is leading up to when he's going to be crucified, and he's being interviewed by him. And the word has been going out that, like, he's the king of the Jews. And so for Rome, this is a big deal because we don't need some uprising that's interfering with Rome's control and this pseudo kind of peace they had. And they're like, "We got to stop this." So so they bring him there. And so he's game for it. Let's talk to us, figure this thing out. And he's like, "So are you the king of the Jews?" And it's, "I am as you say. However, my kingdom is not one that you say, 'Hey, look over there, there it is,' or 'Hey, it's right there.' It's not a physical kingdom." He says, "My kingdom is in the people. And so where the people go, thus my kingdom goes." The people are the presence of my Father's kingdom on earth. Believers are citizens in the Lord's kingdom. You're still going to be a citizen of the land. You're still going to be responsible for adhering and upholding the laws of the land and respecting your elders and being faithful and praying for rulers of the land. And all things Scripture tells us. And those things are right and they're good. But first and foremost, If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, and that is the most important identity that you have with your life. It comes ahead of your legal citizenship in the nation upon which you live on this earth. The kingdom of God is more important than the United States of America. Now, to some, that's like, aren't they just go together? Because this has got, this, no. We have a blessed, wonderful nation. It truly is. It ain't perfect. But the kingdom is truly who we are a part of. And that is what is most important. So I'm a Christian. What do I do with that now? You got to recognize that you are a citizen of God's kingdom. For all that comes with that. Say, okay, well, give me a little something more, because I just stepped into this salvation thing. Okay, you're telling me I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean on like the daily life? What do I do with that? Okay, my thought is that when you're coming into the family and you're a citizen of the kingdom, that you're choosing then to come underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. What you want for your life is good, and what somebody else wants is good. That's fine, but Jesus Christ is the head of the household. He is the Lord on the throne. And so ultimately, what He wants for your life is more important than what anybody else wants or what you wish or desire or hope for your own life. It's just like a physical body. You're going to now take your directions from the head, who is Jesus Christ. That's why this is why that metaphor works so well. Not metaphor, the analogy works so well. As the head directs the body physically, thus the head of the church directs the members of the body of Christ, the church. So I don't do my little thing over here. Would that be weird if I'm like preaching, you know, and it's like go to Jesus, you know, it's like, what are you doing? Are you weird? It's like my leg just does its own thing. And it's like, no, my body in a just normal sort of state does what the mind is directing it to do. I walk over here and I talk and teach, right? That picture, that's supposed to be you. You are a new creation in Christ. Your identity is now changed. Your direction is now under the lordship of Christ. And that also means you have a new role to play. This was a fun one. Your role is to extend the kingdom of God throughout the world. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, I'm telling you, that dude's role changed dramatically. My role is to go persecute. No, your role is to go preach. Your role is what I give you. Well, I can do whatever I want. It's called Christian freedom. You are free in Christ to be obedient to Christ and free to go live that out in the world. You'll never escape the role of being people who are supposed to go and build the kingdom of God. We're not given a new identity so that we can do whatever we want, when we want it, how we want it, without regard for what Christ wants for us and what He's intends for us in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. You belong to Jesus. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. The message of the cross is the message of your life. The power of the empty tomb is the testimony of your new life. That's what is to come out of us as we live in this world. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice that Paul, he's telling the church in Corinth, he says, I've been made an apostle. And you might go, you just read right by that and think, no big deal about that, right? Because I know it's Apostle Paul, he's just da-da-da-da-da-da. But he says, this is something that God has done for me. This is something, the role He has given to me. And he says, I'm, in other places, I'm the least deserving of this. And I'm not a natural one to come into this, because in fact, I was standing over here saying, you just kick him and kill him. He says, but God saw fit by his grace to change me and bring me into the family, but also to call me to be an apostle, that to go out and preach the gospel to people that never heard about Jesus, or they've heard mixed messages and they're hearing different things about Yahweh and God and what he's done and the story and what he's up to. And like, he would let me do that, and he would invite me into that role and that partnership. And it was just, it seems like it just blew Paul's mind that God's grace could do something so dramatic and so amazing for such a tremendous mission that was way beyond anything he could do in and of his own strength. Jesus, he even knew that his role was about kingdom growth. Jesus knew his role was to preach a message of repentance and make a way for people to come into God's kingdom. People trying to get him to do other things. Take the throne, be the king, right? Like, save us all. And people try to get him to go here and go do this. And Satan, right, and when he's out in the wilderness and he's tempting him, he's like, he's trying to get him to do something other than the main thing that he's there for. And Jesus would keep coming back and come back to the one thing. That's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm here. I hear you. That's not why I'm here. I am here to preach repentance and the kingdom of God. Turn from your sin and turn to faith, turn to salvation, that you may come into the kingdom of God and have the life that your Father's created you to have. Because unless you do that, you can't have it. That's the only way. Thus he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I need you to go tell people that message. He told us, I want you to go tell people. I want you to go preach that message. Oh, and by the way, people are not going to like you when you do that. People are not going to agree with it. People are going to think it's hogwash. That's a nice way of saying it today. They're not going to like what your role stands for. But don't let it change your understanding of your role. Because I've defined your role for you. Your job is to step forward out the doors into the world and to walk in your role. And let the ramifications of that in the world be what they are. Because at the end of the day, the Lord says, I want to judge you according to salvation. So what's that got to do with it? Salvation is the forgiveness of sins and being reborn into the kingdom of God. The old is gone, the new has come. So I want to stand and hold you account to how you went out and you lived as someone who's a part of my kingdom. You can't just go out and just say, Jesus, Jesus, and then you refuse to share a cup of cold water or to help those that are poor or to go into the prisons, right? That sense of the love of Christ shining through you, all of it goes together. Your role, which I can't give it away because I got to talk about it over the next 2 weeks, right? So can I just give you like bait the hook as a cliffhanger? You got to go speak it and you got to go shine it. You got to live like somebody who's in the kingdom. I'll just leave it at that because we'll get in there the next couple of weeks. That's like a good cliffhanger to me. For me, Acts 2:47 really was sort of driving this home that we got to keep the ministry moving forward. In fact, that's the job of the church is... Jesus did it. He says, I want you to go do what I've been doing, right? And so I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to be everything I have commanded you. He says, surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And as you go about doing that, Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord honored his promise as they were serving in their role. You're not gonna save people. The Lord saves people. You're to speak the gospel because it's part of history. You heard me say this before, that the gospel is part of history, so If somebody's supposed to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what has happened through that, then they'll never intuitively in their head wake up one day and go, I think there was a guy named Jesus, and He was of God, and he was born, and da-da-da-da, and he went to the cross. And then I think it was on four, no, it was 3 days later. Yeah, I think that's what it was. There was a tomb. No! Like, you have to tell the story. You have to be told history. So we must speak the story, to pass on the story, and to also shine the light of his love that has transformed our hearts, that has been deposited in us by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, and that we would then shine that light out into the world, right? We would set up, it's not supposed to be like something you put on a stool and put a bowl over it, right? The Lord says, no, it's supposed to let your light shine and let it out there to shine. So, hey, there's a lot of stuff people are letting shine out in this world today, and it's not the life of Jesus Christ or the holiness of God. There's a lot of other stuff shining bright for the world to see on display out there. Well, I know that was challenging, so let's just take a step deeper. This was a challenging one for me, and I thought it might be for y'all as well. So I've made it very clear that our role is to make disciples. And so I keep learning that it's not an add-on to your life. It's something that is embedded in your life. It's not just that you come and teach kids or you lead a small group or you teach an adult group or Sunday class or whatever. It's something that's a part of your life. Wherever you are, wherever you go, whether you're at home with your family or you're out somewhere, you're at work or you're at the ball field or wherever, like it doesn't matter. You're at school, it doesn't matter. Your role is always the same. And it's not something that you say, well, I got 5 minutes, so I can be a disciple maker. That's all I got today. No, it's like wherever you go, you're always a disciple maker. And thus, there's something to it when the apostle, his role, says, be ready to share the hope that you have within you at any time. Always be ready. You might be serving somebody at Hope Central, or you just may be at a restaurant, or you just maybe you fill in the blank at the gym. Who knows, right? But here's what I might say at a very minimum. He's like, I don't know the whole Bible. You don't have to know the whole Bible, which, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't. Do you know the story of the cross? Here's what I found. Okay, hold on, I'll come back to it. Do you know the story of the empty tomb? Do you know who was at both and worked through both? It's Jesus, right? Okay, at a very minimum, to be able to tell the story of the cross and the tomb, of what God accomplished, he forgave sins and gave us victory over death, that we have eternal life promised to us in Jesus Christ, and we are reborn into the kingdom of God. And we have to have that experience in our lives if we are to thrive and flourish for all that God has created us for today and for eternity. So, Pastor, you say that so much better than I could ever. Yeah, but I don't know the people you know. People you know are people that are probably more like you, and you can talk to them easily. You know how to talk to them. You know what I found over the years was that I was able to say, do you know the story of salvation? Do you know the gospel? Do you know the cross and the tomb? Yeah. Here's one of the scariest things. Tell me. I know this. I promise you I know it. It's one thing to say, oh, I know it. Then it's another thing to tell it to somebody. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is true. I know it's true. I've been there. It is true that you have to shine the light of Christ's love within you. Speak the gospel without using words. I love that. Only use words if you have to. I love that. But my friends, that is not the full story. People will not know the story of Jesus just because you give them a cup of cold water. You have to tell them. It has to be told. One of the scariest things that I ever got to do, but also one of the most rewarding, was to be a part of a ministry, the first church I was at, and I've talked about it before, but we called it Day of Hope. And we had folks coming in from the community who were poor and struggling in life and just had a hard way to go, and they just needed help. And so we were having a lot of supplies similar. We didn't do food, but we did toiletries and personal hygiene items that we would give to folks who came in. And we had time to sit down and to just listen to them and get a little information from them and pray with them. And one of the things that we also wanted to make sure we did was to find out, do they know who Jesus is? Can they say that? You're like, who is Jesus? Let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? And just to see how, where they go with that, right? Not to judge or anything of that nature, but just to see, do they know who he is and what he's done? So that we could share that story with them and offer them the chance to trust in him and follow him and find hope and peace in him and have their sins forgiven. Or maybe just recommit to Christ and get serious with him again. I remember the first time I ever sat down at a table working with, we call them table workers, right? So it was come in and sit down right in front of me, and I listen, and a couple questions get the conversation going, and I'm kind of walking through there, and then I feel it, my heart rate's going like this. My hands are getting sweaty because I know it's coming, right? It's like, okay, it's a home run here, baby. It's a home run hit. We got to swing. Here we go. And you know why they did that for me? Because I was afraid of what they might say in return, that they might rebuke what I wanted to tell them, or they wouldn't want to hear it, or they may have a question that I wouldn't even know the answer to, and I'm the pastor sitting at the table. How am I going to handle that one? And I will watch some of the other people and listen to them, and you know how you can, it's not too hard often, like if somebody's afraid, you can sort of sense that in their countenance of what they're doing. If they're afraid, or they're just shy, or they're feeling insecure about what they're doing. And I could see that with some of the other folks as well. So I was like, whew, I'm not the only one here. Fear, I've been learning, is an obstacle to being a servant of Christ as the new you. And there might be some merit to say that throughout the generations, that even Israel, along with the disciples, along with the church of today, have wrestled with fear. When it comes to trusting completely in God and being obedient to God and stepping out by faith in God and doing exactly what he's told you he wants you to do, and to the, you know, just step out and do it, right? Forget whatever comes, you know, yes, but, you know, it's like a little afraid here because I'm not in control. Don't we like to be in control? Yeah. She ain't lying. And I thought, maybe is there something in Scripture that would speak to that? I found Isaiah 41:10. I'll put it on the screen for us this morning. God spoke to the people, says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God promised that to Israel. And he applies it to us in Christ. And thus the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to help us overcome the fear. Paul writes to Timothy these words, 2 Timothy 1:7. God didn't give us a spirit of, gave us a spirit that is timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. Even when you become a new you, life doesn't get easy. Following Jesus is not the easy path to a simple, life is good. No, life is good in Christ, but life is also challenging when you are a servant of Christ. If you take that for all that it's worth in your life today, it's just challenging. The enemy comes against you. People disagree with you. You may lose some friendships that you had before. Your family may not look at you the same way, or they may not treat you like a black sheep of the family because now all of a sudden you don't embrace the culture of the family that maybe you used to or that they practice. So who do you think you are that you're better than us all of a sudden now? You know, when you begin to hold different values than what you used to hold before because the Holy Spirit has convicted you that that's not the right path anymore. This is the better way. And so you begin to walk that way. And then you notice that they don't include you in conversations and in the jokes and maybe a gathering or so. Well, we didn't think you'd want to do that because you don't do that anymore. What, am I not part of this family anymore? Well, we just don't want you to be uncomfortable. Oh, you're fuddy-duddy now. You don't want to have any fun anymore. It's not always easy. But you don't serve Jesus because it's easy. You serve Jesus because He is Christ the Lord. You serve Jesus because He is the head of your life. You serve Him because He sits at the throne of the Father's kingdom. You serve Jesus because He is coming again to judge all who have not been faithful. You serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do at all costs. And you carry that cross and you say, so be it. Because for me, give me Christ. When you're a new you, you are not who you once were. What's under the hood is a whole lot better now. Your identity and role are different than they had been. And so instead of living to really just sort of please yourself, you live to serve the will of the Lord. And you take your role as a disciple maker seriously. If you're wrestling with fear, you rebuke it in the name of Jesus because you know the Bible says God does not give a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I think that's some days that New King James just comes right back out of me from years back. Anyways, and you just step forward and you do it in the name of Jesus. And you trust in His strength. And you rely on His help. Because you know you're a servant of Christ the King. Who holds all the riches and all the power. Who holds salvation and eternal life in His hands. And it is to Him that I want my life to give all glory, honor, and praise. Because He is my Savior. And He is my Lord. May He not just be your Savior. May He also be your Lord as the new you who serves Him and lives for Him, speaking the gospel and sharing the light of His love in you. That the world may know that you are Christians by your love. May you love people enough to not only give them a cup of cold water, but to also share the gospel that could impact their eternal future. Think kingdom-minded when you also think compassion. Because that's who you are as the people of God. To God be the glory forever and ever. It's a challenging message. It's challenged me all week putting this thing together. And I figured it's going to be challenging for the church as well. Let's see what God does with it, right? Amen. I'll ask our worship team to come. Two or six, still a team. True words have never been spoken. Would you guys stand with me this morning, please? Father, may you take these words and may you bless them and settle them in our hearts and in our minds. May you cast out any fear as we surrender that unto you. Help us to see ourselves as truly the new creation that we are. Even if we've been saved for 50 plus years or 5 days, doesn't matter. We are always then a new creation in your kingdom because of the work that you have done and are doing and will eventually do in us at glory. But until that final day comes, help us to live as the new people in Jesus that we truly are because of you. Amen.
Amen.